At Wildwood Community Church, we are for following Jesus together to the glory of God. We're for the church, for the community, for the nations, and for the next generation. To contact us or for more information, see our website at wildwoodchurch.org.
Well, a month ago we did begin a series out of the Gospel of Luke, and we have been walking through Luke's Gospel, chapters 1 and 2, in a series called Christmas Morning, the sun rising on a new day. Today we're in the final installment of that series as we look at Luke chapter 1, verses 57 through 80. That's where we'll be this morning. If you want to take your Bible and turn there, we'll spend all of our time in those verses this morning. But before we get to that point, I want to set up our conversation by just sharing with you a perspective about what some people think about where we live. You know, there are people who live on the coasts of this country who consider the middle parts of this country flyover country. Now, what they mean by that is that there's no reason to stop here. This is merely an area of the country that they fly over when they go from Los Angeles to New York or something like that. Now, I like to think that the reason why they have that perspective is just because they've never visited here. Because I've lived in Oklahoma my entire life, nearly. I lived in Dallas for 5 years, but that's like South Oklahoma. In our time living in this place, I just have come to love it. You know, when I leave the state of Oklahoma and come back to the state of Oklahoma, like on a vacation or a trip, when I get to the state line, I literally will begin to sing, sometimes out loud, other times quietly to myself. But it begins with the great song, Oklahoma. It moves on to Boomer Sooner, sorry, Cowboys, and then it continues to the Oklahoma chant. And so I sing these songs when I return here because I just so love this place. I would say that there are many reasons to visit here, and this group in this room this morning, chief among them. What a joy it is for us to be together. This is not a place we fly over. It's a place that we live. Now, friends, I share this perspective with you today because when it comes to Luke's gospel in chapters 1 and 2, we have the account of the Christmas story. But inside of the historical account of Jesus' birth, there are sections of Luke's account here that sometimes we fly over the top of. There are sections on the coasts that we're very familiar with. Mary's Magnificat, for instance. The announcement of the angels to the shepherds. Those are the coasts. Those are the places of great prominence inside of the Christmas season. But what about the verses in between? What about verses like Luke chapter 1, verses 57 through 80? Many times we fly over those verses in our pursuit of chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. Now, you might have thought that I was going to fly over those verses as well. Because if you were here a couple of weeks ago, we looked at Mary's Magnificat in chapter 1. And if you were here last Sunday, you know that we picked up in chapter 2. We flew right past Luke chapter 1, verses 57 through 80. But I want us to take time to land the plane in these verses because God intended for us to explore them, to not pass over them, but to dive into them so that we might see and understand a little more clearly more of who Jesus is and what he has come to do for us. And so we'll see that today as we look at Luke chapter 1, verses 57 through 80 together. I want to read for you these verses, and then after I read them, I will back up and I'll make a couple of observations today. Luke 1, verse 57. Now the time came for Elizabeth to give birth, and she bore a son. And her neighbors and relatives heard that the Lord had shown her great mercy, and they rejoiced with her. And on the eighth day, they came to circumcise the child, and they would have called him Zechariah after his father. But his mother answered, "No, he shall be called John." And they said to her, "None of your relatives are called by this name." And they made signs to his father, inquiring what he wanted him to be called. And he asked for a writing tablet, and he wrote, "His name is John." And they all wondered. And immediately his mouth was opened, and his tongue loosed, and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors. And all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him." And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, and you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace." And the child grew and became strong in spirit, and he was in the wilderness until the day his public appearance to Israel. Now, friends, in these many verses today, I want us to see two things this morning as we round out the Christmas season, looking at these verses that we flew over the last couple of weeks. Well, what do we need to see? The first thing I want us to see is I want us to wonder at his work. I want us to wonder at the work of God, just as they did in the days when John the Baptist was born. Now, where do we see that inside of these verses? Well, the first thing we need to remember is that Luke chapters 1 and 2 don't tell the story of one birth. They actually tell the story of two. There are two births that are highlighted in the first two chapters of Luke's gospel. The first of those births was the birth of John the Baptist. We see this in chapter 1, verses 5 to 25. We began this month looking at those verses. And then we see in chapter 57 through 80, the conclusion of the story of John's birth, the verses we're going to look at today. But also, of course, inside of Luke chapter 1 and 2, we have the birth of Jesus. We have the announcement to Mary in chapter 1, 26 through 38. And then, of course, we have the account of Jesus' birth in chapter 2, verses 1 through 20. Now, the intersection of these two stories is when Mary, pregnant with Jesus, goes to visit Elizabeth, pregnant with John, and they spend some time of encouragement together in chapter 1, verses 39 through 56. Now, all of these events come together to help mark the sun rising on the new day that would follow Messiah's birth on the earth. Now, when we think about these two births, I want to zoom in now to look at the birth of John. So when we think about John's birth, we need to remember a few things. The first thing we need to remember is that Zechariah and Elizabeth were promised this child. Gabriel visited Zechariah. We might remember this from about a month ago. Visited Zechariah while he was serving in the temple and informed him, promised him, that though his wife was old, that she would conceive a child, and that child would be John the Baptist. Well, it's interesting to see that that was not just a promise. It wasn't just something nice that God said to make Zechariah and Elizabeth feel better for a moment. It wasn't an empty promise. It wasn't a set of empty words. But John was really born. And not only would John really be born in the verses we're going to see today, but also Jesus would really be born as he was promised to be born in chapter 2. Both Jesus and John are real people. They're not just philosophical concepts or ideas, but they were real flesh and blood people that God would use for his plans inside of history. And so we see this about John's birth. Now, what else do we need to remember about John's birth before we dive into these verses? Well, we might remember that, as I said, Zechariah and Elizabeth were barren. They were not able to have children naturally. They had no kids, even though they were well past 60 years old, past the time when it was biologically normal for them to be able to conceive and have children. They were barren. We saw that in chapter 1, verse 7. But God told them that even though they were barren, that he would open her womb and that she would have a child. We saw that in chapter 1, verse 13. Now, when Zechariah hears this, he doubts. He's like, wait a second. Seriously? My wife, my 60-plus-year-old wife, and me, this 60-plus-year-old man, are going to now, in our old age, conceive a child? He doubted it. And because of that, Gabriel, the angel, offers a punishment to Zechariah. And that punishment was that he would be struck mute, unable to both hear or speak during the time that that Elizabeth was pregnant with John. But Elizabeth still conceives. Even though Zechariah had his doubts, he had his concern that this would actually come to pass, he goes home, he and his wife sleep together, and Elizabeth conceives with the child that had been promised by God. Now, after that conception, Mary comes to visit, and Mary and Elizabeth have this wonderful interaction that we looked at just a couple of weeks ago, celebrating the children in each of their wombs. Now, when we put all of that together, we might imagine what was happening in the home of Zechariah and Elizabeth in the days leading up to the birth of Jesus. You have, and really the birth of John as well, you have a mute priest, you have an elderly first-time mom, you have a teen unmarried mother, and what would that lead to? Well, it would lead to the neighbors talking. The neighbors are going, hey, do you see what's happening over at the priest's house? I mean, this is wild stuff. What is going on in the family of Zechariah and Elizabeth? Now, because they were talking about those things, we begin to realize and make sense of what we see happening beginning in verse 57. The time came after 9 months of John being in the womb, the time came for Elizabeth to give birth to her son, John. And she bore this son. Now, when she bears this son, what happens? The neighbors who had been talking to one another about what had been happening at the home of Zechariah and Elizabeth, they begin to celebrate with Elizabeth. They begin to celebrate what? They celebrate the fact that God had shown great mercy to her. And they rejoiced with her. Isn't it interesting that they understood and translated in that moment that what had happened was something that was a product of the work of God? And so they rejoice with her and sing praise. Now, after the birth of John and after the celebration that happens, 8 days later, as was the custom, they're going to circumcise John. And it was at the time of the circumcision of John that they're going to name him. And so all of the people who are gathered around assume that this little baby would be named what? What do you think they assumed his name would be? Zach Jr. That's what they thought. Zach 2. That's what they thought was coming. But instead of him being Zechariah Jr., Elizabeth opens her mouth and says, no, his name is going to be John. Now, when she says his name is going to be John, that is a loaded word, a loaded name, because the word John means God gives favor. That's what it means. You got any Johns in the room? God has given us favor through you. That's what your name means. God gives favor. And so she says, we're going to name him God gives favor. You know, they just said, God has given you favor. He's given you great mercy. She said, we're going to name him that. And they're like, no. Zach Jr., that's a better name. That's the family name. But then after she says that, and after the people begin to try to stand up for Zechariah, who is mute, to say, no, we're going to name him after him, Zechariah asks for his iPad. He asks for his tablet. And he begins to communicate through the tablet. And he says on that tablet, his name will be John. And so at that point, it was settled. Both the mom and the dad had now spoken, and they had said his name was John. Now, not only was this a name that said that God gives favor, but where did that name come from? It came from God. God had, through the angel Gabriel, told them back in chapter 1 that the child to be born was to be named John. Now, with that moment and with writing that down on that tablet, it's a public step of faith where Zechariah is saying, I believe, I get it. This is the child that was promised, and I'm going to name him as you told me to name him. And so Zechariah takes this step of faith. And after he takes that step of faith, what happens? Well, the punishment is removed. And it says, and immediately his mouth was opened and his tongue loosed and he spoke. And what did he say? 9 months this guy has not spoken. 9 months he hasn't heard anything. He finally, after 9 months, is able to say something. And what does he say? He blesses God. He's praising God in that moment. Such a telling thing about Zechariah in his heart and his character. Now, when he begins to open his mouth and speak, and he has said that the child's name would be John, what's the reaction of the neighbors? The reaction of the neighbors is they're all wondering, whoa, what's going on here? And it says, and fear came upon the neighbors. Wow, something bigger is at play here than just our old friends had a child. And not only that, but they begin telling others what was going on. This is really probably the setup for John's future public ministry, because the people in that region knew of the specialness of John's birth. They were telling each other throughout the hill country of Judea. And then they began to ask the very simple question, what then will this child be? You know, we sing at Christmas, what child is this? And when we sing that, who are we singing it about? What child is? Jesus. But when John was born, you realize that the neighbors were saying the words of that song as well. What child is this? We'll talk more in just a moment about what maybe they were wondering about John. But before we do that, I want to take just a moment for us to reflect on the significance of this for you and for me. A few things I would say. The first thing that I think it's important for us to see is that God let the world know that Jesus was coming. Jesus' birth was not a hidden fact. God sent a special birth that preceded the birth of Jesus to help prime the pump. John was the opening act. You know, if you go to a concert, you know that the concert is getting ready to start when the opening act takes the stage. That's the time to move from the lobby into the seats because the show is getting ready to begin. And God did not want people to miss the birth of Jesus, so he sends an opening act in John the Baptist, in his birth. From the time he was in his mother's womb, the Spirit filled John to help prepare the people for what was to come. And so, friends, may we understand and know the significance and the importance of Jesus' birth as we see all that God did, not only in Jesus' birth, but in John's birth to help set the table for what we would learn and know about Christ. Second thing, know that all are invited to follow Jesus. Now, when I say all are invited, what do I mean? Well, when we look at the other Christmas passages, what do we often talk about? Well, the shepherds were invited. Well, who are the shepherds? The shepherds were the everyman, the common guys. They were invited to come and to worship Jesus. And then we talk about the Magi. Well, who are the Magi? Well, they were from faraway countries. This was not just to be a regional savior. He was a savior of the world. So people from distant countries were invited to come. So you had the everyman, and you had the faraway nations. And sometimes we'll take that so far as to even say, see, it wasn't the religious people at all who were invited to come and to worship Jesus. It was the everyman and women. It was the people from faraway countries. But friends, when we look and remember what happened with Zechariah and Elizabeth, what was Zechariah's profession? Zechariah was a priest. And so what we see here is that the priests, the religious folk, were invited to come and to worship as well. The scribes understood through the Old Testament prophecy that the Messiah was to be born in Bethlehem. They're the ones who told the Magi where to go in the first place. The invitation would go out to the common people, to those far away, but also to those who were quite near. The invitation has gone out to all to come and to worship Jesus. So that's why I can say to you with confidence this morning as you gather in this room that you're not here by accident. You might be here because you have a family member. You might be here because it's Christmas and you feel like this is what you ought to do, is to go to church. But know that you're not here by accident. You're here because there is a God who is inviting you to come and to know and to trust in Jesus Christ. All have been invited to follow Jesus. Third thing that I think we might see from this passage, though, is that what God has promised, he will do. God doesn't just say things to make us feel better. God is not just about sending us Hallmark cards. But the promises that we see in God's word are things that will come to pass. Some of those things we'll experience in this life. The rest we'll experience in the life that is to come. But everything that God has promised will happen. And we're reminded of that, and that John wasn't just an idea. He wasn't just talked about. God didn't just say to Zachariah and Elizabeth, you guys will have a kid so they'd have 9 months of hope before they died. No, he said that to them because he was going to give them the child that he had promised. And so, dear friends, the things that we read in Scripture that God has promised to us, even if this life is filled with trial and struggle, we can still live with hope because eventually, even in eternity, God will make good on every single one of his promises. And then the last thing I would say related to this is, what do you call good fortune in your life? You know, when Zachariah and Elizabeth conceive this child, John, and the child is born, the community around them, and Zachariah and Elizabeth themselves also echoing this, described what had happened as God giving them mercy. That's what they said. God has been merciful to us. God has given us and visited us with his kindness. You know, far too often in our lives, when good fortune happens to us, we call it luck. Or we call it something we've earned. Or we call it what we expect. But friends, when we experience good fortune in our lives, may we also respond as this community did and really name it what it is, the favor of God that he has given to us. Just like John's namesake would promote, that we would see in the things that happen in our lives the mercy and the grace of God. So the first thing that we have seen in these verses is that we are to wonder at his work. But there's a second thing that I want us to see today. And that second thing is this. I want us to reflect for a moment on whose story we are most interested in sharing. Whose story are we most interested in telling? Now, when I say that, we need to turn to the passage to see what we're talking about. Now, we saw earlier that the people in the community around Zachariah and Elizabeth were asking the question, what then will this child be? Who is John going to be? When they asked that question, what do you think they were asking? Well, with all of the hope that they had for a Messiah, it is very possible that people were looking at John's seemingly miraculous birth of what was happening there, and they were saying, could it be that John is the Messiah? And so after 9 months of reflecting himself on what was going on, when he's finally able to speak, what will Zechariah say? Well, we see in verse 67, his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and he began to prophesy. So the Spirit comes upon him and helps put together the words that he had been pondering for 9 months of silence. And when he's finally able to speak, he's going to answer the question, who his son is. But he's going to answer that question in a most peculiar way. Now, before we see what he said, we need to think for a moment about what John could have been focusing on in this moment. After 9 months of silence, what were going to be John's or Zechariah's first words? Well, it's possible that, Zechariah would have wanted to begin by talking about how long he and Elizabeth had waited to have kids. Or maybe even to say, and now we're having kids, I mean, we're going to need some help. We need a meal train. We're going to need some people to help rock this baby because we're well past the normal age to raise this child. We need to have a godparent established immediately. So if something happens to us, which is very likely, somebody will be around to help raise this child. No, he wasn't talking at first about how long he had waited. He also wasn't talking about how hard it had been to not speak. You know, he had just endured 9 months of not being able to speak or to hear. Now, when he's finally able to speak, he might have been like, hey, I've got a real story to tell about the hardship I have had in not being able to hear or to speak. But he doesn't even mention that at all. Third possibility is he might have wanted to talk about how awesome his son is going to be. You're like, well, his son hadn't done anything yet. Has that ever stopped you? You know, we talk about our kids in glowing terms before they've even done anything because they're our kids and we love them. And if you passed over that with your kids, just wait till you have grandkids. Some of you have grandkids and you're always telling me how awesome they are. And they are awesome. They're on the rows around you. I see them. What a blessing that is. But, you know, what's interesting is there's very little in what Zechariah says that highlights how great his son is. He doesn't complain about how long they'd had to wait. He doesn't talk about how hard it was to endure the judgment of God. And he doesn't talk about how awesome his son is. Instead, he talks about the Son of God that is rising on a new day. He takes his first words talking not about his son, but about the son that was still in Mary's womb that would be born a few months later. Now, when we look at what he said basically four things in these verses from 68 down through verse 79. So I want to summarize what he highlights, what he focuses on. The first thing that he focuses on in verse 68, he says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people." He's talking here about God stepping in and paying the price to secure their freedom. Now, when he would have said these words, no doubt the people would have been hoping and expecting a freedom from Rome, a freedom from earthly and worldly oppression. They would have thought about this in the terms of the Old Testament when God visited his people in Egypt and led them out through the Red Sea. So when Zechariah is speaking, he's talking here about God visiting his people and setting them free from that which had enslaved them. They would have thought and expected and hoped that that redemption would have led to a freedom from Rome. Now, certainly there would be a one-day freedom from earthly oppression, but we'll talk in just a moment about specifically the freedom that Christ would offer immediately. We'll look at that in a moment. But he talks about the redemption that God would bring to his people. The second thing that Zechariah does, is he talks about God raising up a horn of salvation. He says, "And has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David." Now, what is a horn of salvation? Well, when you think about horns, who has horns? Animals have horns. That's right. I don't know who said that, but if you're the kid who said that, awesome job. Right answer. Because horns are on animals, and those animals are symbols of the strength of those animals. The horns on a bull, the horns on a ram, they're symbols of strength. And so when it says here that there is a horn of salvation, is that God has raised up someone who is demonstrating his strength. In other passages, it talks about God bearing his arm. It's another way to say a horn of salvation, bearing his arm. God demonstrating his strength to save. And this strength would be demonstrated in the house of his servant David. Now, who was to be born in the house of David? Who was it? Jesus would be born in David's line. And so he's speaking here of Jesus. And he says, and he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies, and that the hand of all who hate us, to show the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. God has demonstrated his salvation for his people through the one who was to come in the house of David. He's here speaking of Jesus, and he says he's the one that was promised throughout the Old Testament who would one day come, who would ultimately bring a victory over all of the enemies of God that his people would be able to enjoy. And so he's the one who brings redemption. He paid the price. He's the one who has demonstrated his strength that would lead to salvation that had been promised from long ago. But the third thing that he says as he begins to flesh this idea out even more is he says, and you, child, he's speaking here about John, little 8-day-old John the Baptist. He says, and you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. You, John, will find your meaning connected to Jesus. For you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people in the forgiveness of sins. I mentioned before that when they hear that God was visiting his people to set them free, the first thought they would have had is that God was visiting them to set them free from the Romans. But he continued in his song to go on and tell them that what he was going to deliver was not just a political freedom, but it would be a freedom from the consequences of their sin. And of course, that was the ministry that John had as John went out in the wilderness and preached about sin and the need to repent in preparation for the Messiah who would come and make forgiveness of sin possible. So Zechariah sings and he talks about redemption and he talks about strength and he talks about forgiveness of sin. And then he goes on and he shares in these two little verses this beautiful phrase that has really been our theme throughout this series. A theme that maybe you're like, why did you say sunrise on a new day? Dave, we were talking about this just recently, weren't we? Why do we say that? Because when Jesus comes, what happens? The tender mercy of our God, the sunrise shall visit us from on high to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. He is singing and he is praising God that when Jesus comes, he will bring salvation. He will demonstrate God's power. He will bring a redemption for the price of our sins, and he will shine light where there used to be darkness. The sun was rising. A new day was upon them, and there was cause for great celebration. After 9 months of silence, Zechariah is finally able to speak. And what does he say? He doesn't tell his story. He tells the Jesus story. And so my question for us is, will we tell the Jesus story? Which story will we share in the new year? When we think about our lives, when we communicate what is happening, when we reflect on the events in our personal lives and in the lives of those around us, what story will we focus on? When we talk about our story in the year ahead, will it be a story of complaint? Will we just list out the grievances of the things that we are experiencing so that we can complain about them to others? The brokenness that we see around us, will we just harp on that? Or will we tell a story merely of our achievement? Let me tell you what I've done. Let me tell you what my goals are. Let me tell you what I am all about. Will that be what we talk about in the year ahead? Or will we spend our time talking about our kids? And the primary objective is that our kids are doing awesome and that our kids are enjoying all of life. Will that be the primary story that we share? Now, there's nothing wrong with us talking about the things we're experiencing or talking about our kids, but is that the primary story that we're going to tell in the year ahead? Or, friends, will we, like Zechariah, tell the story of God's greatness? Will we collect in the events around us the ways that we're seeing the Lord work and share those things with others? will we reflect on the grace and the mercy that God has extended to us in forgiving our sins in Christ and be willing to share that message with a lost world. When we think about the year in front of us, dear friends, let's tell the better story in the year ahead. Let's tell the story of Christ. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, thank you. Thank you for the opportunity to gather today and to worship. Lord, I pray, thanking you for the truth of your word, and Lord, that we don't want to fly by any of it, but we want to dive in and see this great hope and truth. Lord, Zechariah, because of the work of your spirit in his soul, saw so clearly the things related to Jesus, even before Jesus was born. Lord, may we who sit on this side of the birth of Jesus, on this side of the cross and the empty tomb, may we also speak of the work of Christ with even greater clarity because of what you have shown us in the rest of your word, in the rest of the New Testament. We thank you, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.